Somewhere out there, I'm sure in some dorm room late at night, there's a group sitting around asking, "What would you do?" type questions. And someone in that group, if they are biblically inclined, will pose this inquiry. If you were stranded on a deserted island and could only take one chapter of the Bible with you, which one would it be? That didn't happen in your dorm room. So. But if it had, or if you had been set off on some kind of survivor type situation, which chapter would it be? And I say that for many people, the answer would be Romans chapter 8, the subject of our reflection this morning and for the next 2 weeks. Romans 8. The most well-loved of all the chapters in Romans, which itself is the most well-known of St. Paul's letters. This week, I took part in the funeral of an old friend. I was asked in the service to read her favorite verse, Romans 8, 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That verse, a favorite for many people, a lifeline of hope and suffering, exhibits the qualities that make the whole chapter profound. It's clear and memorable. All things work together for good. And it's something of a puzzle. All things? Really? That's quite a mystery. And for what good? And who's good? And when does it happen? And these aren't antagonistic questions. They are inquiries of faith that arise earnestly when one clings to the life raft that is this chapter, or tries to survive on whatever deserted island of life you find yourself on. This power of Romans 8 for survivors is evident from the very first verse, chapter 8, verse 1. In my translation, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A favorite verse, a lifeline of hope, a dramatic assertion, a key for the doctrine of justification by faith. And for someone out there, a life raft when the world has turned to ruins and you're stranded, deserted. It's a big SOS written in the sand. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's also something of a puzzle, this verse, following the end of chapter 7. And there, the confessional Paul sounds anything other than a saintly Paul. The confessional Paul. I don't understand what I do. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I know that nothing good dwells in me, for I desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. There is the power of sin working in me. It's like an inescapable law of nature, he says, like gravity, that when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand, pulling me down. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my hands and all the other parts of my body another law, a gravitational force to the sin that dwells in me. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who can deliver me from this body of death? I am condemned. Condemnation here is both a present and future crisis of abandonment and desertion. Am I condemned to keep on living the way I'm living now? subject to the gravitational force of sin and death, which keep me from doing what is right, even though I know what is right and I love what is right? And does that mean I'm condemned to death apart from God? Am I damned? This is existential crisis. This existential crisis of Romans 7 is not just a function of how bad a person's actions would be judged in a trial of their peers, though sometimes doing something awful made public causes us to look more clearly in the mirror. It can also be a person caught in private addiction from which there seems to be no way out. And it can also be, and this goes a very different direction, it can also be provoked by a new contemplation of God's holiness. O Lord, how majestic is your name, sings the psalmist. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars you've set in place, who am I? Who am I that you're mindful of me? Who are we that you would care about us? And so, St. Paul, both as he looks to the heavens and looks in the mirror, oh, wretched person that I am. Also, St. Paul, in Romans 2 and 3, all human beings are under the power of sin. There's no one who's righteous, not even one. There's no distinction, for all have sinned. We don't use the word condemnation too often in normal conversation. But when we talk about guilt or shame in the highest degree, that's a word we might reach for. When Fleming Rutledge preached on this verse, she looked out at her Manhattan congregation and said, "There are at least three kinds of people here today, three kinds of people in the congregation. First," she said, "there are people here who are living their lives in a kind of uneasy balance between thinking about condemnation and not thinking about it. The fear of not being good enough lurches to the surface every so often in various ways. But as long as life remains on a fairly even keel without too many unpleasant surprises, the fear can be kept submerged most of the time. Second, there are people who have succeeded in convincing themselves and others that they are supermen or superwomen. These brothers and sisters don't get ulcers, they give them. They judge others instead of worrying about being judged. And third, there are people here who are living in absolute panic because they know only too well with St. Paul that nothing good dwells within me. I can will the good, but I cannot do it. And for you, the verdict of guilty sounds in your ears all the time, and it is making your life very difficult." As she said, you can only decide which of the three groups you belong to. It seems to me, whichever group we might think we belong to, it's only when we arrive at a place of confession of our sin that salvation breaks in. This is the crisis and confession that provokes chapter 8, the existential, moral, emotional, spiritual crisis of a person who wants to change but doesn't know whether it's even possible. They want to be good but admit they keep doing bad. They are sick and tired of hurting other people, diminishing themselves, cursing God with everything but their words, and maybe with their words. The crisis is within a person who finally says to themselves, "I think I don't just do bad. I think I'm a bad person. I'm a genuinely bad person." And whether they're right or not, in any way that anyone would say about them, this is shame. This is guilt. This is a grief. I am condemned in this life and maybe the next. I am separated from God and the life, light, and goodness of God in every way that I try to experience it. I am, as far as I know, condemned. And maybe we don't all come to this point. Maybe we don't all ever feel this kind of shame. And I don't wish this despair on anyone. But it is in the rawness of life, the raw truth-telling, where we're finally open to the utterly astounding grace of God. It's from the ruins of chapter 7 that the redemption of Romans 8 bursts in. That is the crisis. This is the response. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. After chapter 7, it arrives with little warning but anticipates everything that comes after it. Romans 8, this is liberation. You are not condemned to have to live the life you've been living. You are not condemned to an eternity apart from God. Through the cross and the resurrection of the Son, God has condemned not him, not you, but condemned the power of sin itself. Sin is condemned. Death is put to death. In Christ, you are set free to live in the Spirit and in God's life and God's peace. And it might seem a world away from you, but it's for you. It might seem impossible for you, but it is, as Karl Barth puts it, the impossible possibility. What is this? It's everything that we need. It is the crown of the gospel. It is a courtroom in which you are pronounced guilty, but free to go because your sin has been forgiven. It is a parent wrapping up an adult child in her arms whose life is wrecked and saying, "My child, I will always love you. You are always in my heart." It is the wisdom demonstrated by Alcoholics Anonymous saying there are two choices, the way of death and the way of life. And we admit we're powerless and our lives are unmanageable, and we believe a power greater than ourselves will restore us. It is relationship of the highest order in the smallest word, in, the word in. We are in Christ Jesus, verse 1. You are in the Spirit. The Spirit is in you, verse 9. Christ is in you, verse 10. God who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, verse 11. These relational terms are of a new covenant, a mystical participation of the mortal in the immortal, the end of the old creation and the beginning of the new, the end of isolation and desertion and the beginning of immersion in the divine one who is with you and will never leave you nor abandon you. Your life is in God. Which means by the power of the cross and resurrection, you are liberated from the power of the force of sin and death. The translation we heard this morning, I think, called it the dark cloud. Yes? Said God went for the jugular in the cross to break the power that was over us. And by it, you are set free to participate in the life of God through the incarnation of the Son and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel according to Romans 8. You who were shackled by the power of sin and death and saw no way out, but you wanted a way out. And in the cross and by the resurrection, Christ dealt with sin and liberates us. Life in Christ is life in the Spirit, is the power of God living within you, a way of life that is light and goodness and joy, walking according to the Spirit, and the hope is liberation in this life and resurrection in the next. And so, who will save me from this wretched body of death? God, who resurrected Christ from the dead, gives us new life. Romans 8 begins with this hope in despair and desertion and destruction from a life in ruins. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. You are not deserted. You are not condemned. You are set free to live the life you want to live, to be the blessing you want to be, to bring light in the world. God always knew there was something beautiful within each person that cannot be destroyed by sin or death. There is something beautiful within each person that longs for the good, and the gospel unleashes it. In God's eyes, no one is wretched. In God's eyes, all can be redeemed. And by God's goodness, the great word comes that pronounces a new verdict, releases captives, and creates a new world. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Thanks be to God. Amen.